Please stand for our call to worship. From Romans 11, verse 33 and following. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please turn in Cantus to 322. Scripture reading this afternoon is from Psalm 50. Hear the word of the Lord. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me, my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that move in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Amen. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer this afternoon. Our Father, we come with thanksgiving on our lips and in our hearts, for you have been gracious and kind to us. All good gifts that you have given us have come from your hand, and we recognize them as this. You are the Lord who provides for us. You have provided not only physically, but spiritually and mentally and socially and in every way. You have been our God. We acknowledge that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You rule over all things, and that the gifts that we bring, the service that we render, is not because you need it, but because you have called us, and we are yours, and we bring to you our sacrifice of praise. You are the Lord who owns all things. All things are in your care. All things are in your hand. And you work all things together for good for those who love you, who are the called according to your purpose. We thank you for the great grace that you have given us in Christ. We thank you for the kindness that you have shown us in Him, in not leaving us to ourselves, but in giving us salvation when we trusted in Him. And even this, we understand, is a gift from you. So we pray today, Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant that we be strengthened with power through your Spirit in our inner man, and that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. For we know, Lord, that you are able to do more abundantly by far than what we ask or think. Glory be to you and to your name, and to your, we pray, Father, that you would glorify yourself through us in the world, through all generations. We pray, Father, that you would use our witness, that you would use the works of our hands to glorify your name, that many would come to faith in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to the tasks that you would have us to do for the sake of the glory of God and for the sake of the building of your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you will open doors for us to speak the truth of the gospel into the life of this town, into various different people's lives here, that men would come to faith in Christ, that more people would be brought to sing praises to your name and to be thankful to you. Lord, we look forward to a day when the whole earth gives back her thanks and praise to you. We pray that you would make us wise in our mission orientation. We pray that you will help us not to be so satisfied with ourselves that we don't bother to look around us. Please forgive us for these things and enable us to walk by your word in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for sending Jesus into the world. And we pray now the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand, take your canticles, and turn to page 142 and 143. Thank you. Dominion.
Wild in heaven. Today we'll be going through the third chapter of Jonah again. We'll be finishing Jonah 3 today. As we listen, remember that this is the Word of God. Now the Word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent, and Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word and enlighten our hearts. Father God, we come to you this afternoon. Lord, you are the God of light. Lord, in you there is no darkness at all. Father, we praise you that your word is light, that your word shines in the darkness of our lives, Lord, and brings us light, that we may know you, that we may love you, that we may serve you. I pray, Father God, that you would teach us as your people, Lord, to tremble at thy word. Father, as your word is being preached, as your word is being read, Father God, give us an awesome reverence for you, Father. May we hold our tongues, Lord, that you may speak to us. And Father, may we listen, not just to know more, but that we may listen to know and to trust you and to obey you. Speak to us now, Lord. Empower us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to begin by us asking ourselves, what is our purpose here? Now, you might say, well, that's a no-brainer. That's a real easy one, Dale. We're here to worship God. And that's right, we are. We worship God through the preaching of His Word. We worship God that we confess our sins to God and God graciously and mercifully forgives us of our sins. We worship God by praying to God and He hears us through Jesus Christ. We praise God and we have fellowship with one another. We feast with one another and with God. And so if you answer worshiping God, that's right. That's the purpose that we're here. And then another question I have is, where are our hearts? What's our goal here? Again, you say, well, we already answered that. You know, we're here to worship God. And so then I say, does our worship and our service of God end here? We get into the routine. See you next week. Right? Get into the routine of church. And believe me, if you talk to my wife will say, Dale believes routine is a good thing. Right? I'm a very routine person. I like my routine. When I get out of my routine, I can get cranky. And that's things where I need to cry out to God to give me more strength. That there's times where God does intervene and you have to set aside routine. But I believe that routine is one of the foundation stones for discipline. If we're disciples, if you want to be disciplined, then you should learn how to do things over and over and over again. If you want to learn to know God's Word more, you need to learn how to get into a routine of daily studying God's Word. You need to learn to get into a routine of learning to be able to lift up your hearts to God in prayer. Right? If you want to learn how to be in better shape, you need to learn how to exercise, even when you don't feel like it. Right? But we need to be sure that our routine isn't just routine for routine's sake. Right? Our routine should always have an end and goal. When I exercise, I just don't wake up one day and think, oh, I'm just going to exercise, you know, for no reason. I'm just going to, well, sometimes I do. But it's because I've got into a routine, right? I'm into the habit. But I exercise for health. I exercise so that I can keep my weight down. I can try to keep my muscle mass up. It gives you better bone strength. And well, this isn't a health lesson, but that's the reason why I like to exercise. I try to keep a long-term goal in mind of I want to try to keep my body healthy, and exercise helps that. If you just study God's Word because, oh, I've got to read the Bible today, well, I guess that's better than not doing it. But you should study for an end goal. We want to study to know God more. We want to study that we can trust Him more, that we can obey Him more. So again, it's not just routine for routine's sake. In my first year as a Christian, there was a man, his name was Mike Epp. And we were getting ready to go into the remand center to work with the young offenders. And I can't remember what we were talking about, but he made a comment. He said, do you know what a rut is? Right? We say, oh, I've gotten into this rut. Right? Yeah. Into this sort of long groove where you just keep going in it. He says, a rut is a grave with the ends kicked out. Right? What's a grave? What goes in the grave? Death. Right? You get into this rut. It's just, why are we here? And that's what I'm going to challenge us today. Why are we here? Right? We need to examine ourselves. Am I on the church treadmill? Right? Am I on the church hamster wheel? And if you watch the hamster, he runs and runs and runs and runs. And that poor little sucker, he's not getting anywhere, right? You get on the treadmill, you can be running and running, and guess what? The scenery never changes. It's the same, right? It's your basement, right? It's the same. And so where's all this leading, Dale? Where's this leading, Mr. Callahan? Where this is leading is the next question I ask is, what's our mission? Right? What's our purpose? Where's our heart? What's our goal? And then I ask this next question, as the church of Jesus Christ, as Christ's Covenant Church, where's our mission? Outside of these doors, then what? Where's our heart as the body of Christ then? Is it, you know, see you next Sunday, Mike, and now we've come a little better with, you know, Sam, I'll see you at the youth group, or, you know, I'll see you guys at the Bible study on Wednesday night. You know what? That's good. But we need to start asking ourselves that if Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, it's just we're gathering and it's the same faces week after week after week after month after year, then my challenge is I think we're starting to miss the mission. because we have a mission that means more than just us meeting here. We need to begin to start looking out more. And so this is my encouragement today. I might step on toes again, but I've done that for years, so I'm used to it. Maybe you're not, but I get used to it a bit. So I'm going to start off, and I want to put a couple mental pictures in your mind, and I want these mental pictures to stick. You know how much I want them to stick? Do you young people know what crazy glue is? Crazy glue is something that if you're under 15 years old, you shouldn't even know what crazy glue is. Because you know what? Crazy glue is so crazy is that if you're, let's say you're fixing an earring, you're fixing these earrings and you put that on and then you're holding the earring together, you know what can happen? Is within a couple seconds, you know what the crazy glue has happen? Is your fingers get stuck together. And you can't get them apart unless you go to the hospital or you cut it at the rate. So crazy glue causes things to stick. And you know what? My kid's grandma, this is a little quick offside, but I had to share. It was on April Fool's Day, and my children's grandma, Benita's mom, she was fixing an earring, and guess what happened? She got her fingers stuck together, the crazy glue, and she panicked. So she told Benita, who was around 8 or 9 years old, quick, go tell the neighbor, because she couldn't even phone, right? Like, she couldn't pick up the phone. And so this is April Fool's. So Benita runs over and tells, I think it was Janet, wasn't it? She's, my mom's fingers in her. That's a good one, right? It's April Fool's Day. She didn't believe her, right? So the story ends good. She's not like this anymore. She did get her fingers apart. But I want us to get these pictures, and I want them to stick in our head. So the first picture, it's not that hot. Our first picture is the city, right? The city. And for the city, the picture I'm going to put in our head is Nineveh. And that shouldn't be a really hard one to stick, right? Because Nineveh is a city. So this city has walls. This city has gates. And the gates, they let in good. They let in friends. They let in things that are going to benefit the city. And the gates also can keep things out. They can keep out enemies. They keep out the bad things, the things that would try to hurt the city. Now, inside the city, inside these walls, we have buildings, we have people, we have music, we have family, we have government with its laws, we have religion, education, entertainment, business. And what do we call that? Mr. Glant's been teaching us this. What do we call that? Culture. We have a culture. Now, I want us to see the city. So Nineveh is an unbelieving and it's a rebellious culture. It's a culture that has not submitted itself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now the second picture is a smaller city now, and this smaller city is going to be right in the midst of the big city, this city. So we have the city, and then we have now another city in the midst of it. This second city is also a culture. It has people, it has government and its laws, it's a family, and it's a religion. What I want us to understand is this second city is very different from the outer city. And the reason why I say this is because if you belong to the city within the city, then you're to follow the city within the city. You're following those laws. Because there's two laws, right? The city says one thing, and the city within the city says another thing. And if we are citizens of the city within the city, we follow the laws of the city within the city. And in this passage, what is the picture of the city within the city? Well, to begin with, I want the picture. Now you have Nineveh, that's the city. And the picture of the city within the city is I want you to picture Jonah. Jonah the prophet, Jonah the missionary. And we remember last time we talked about Jonah, he was reluctant, but he was still a missionary. Jonah was a citizen of God's kingdom, and he was under God's laws, and he was under God's way of life. And when Stephen in the New Testament, when he was preaching his last sermon before he was killed, Stephen talked about the congregation or the church in the wilderness. In the Old Testament, he was speaking of the church. Jonah was a member of the church. So what I want us to see now is Jonah was being sent to be a church planter. As a missionary, he was being sent into the city as a church planter, and he was sent to be a city builder. Someone may say, well, why the city builder? Well, I'm glad you asked that. I'm going to I'm going to read you a verse that Jesus tells us in the New Testament. In the book of Matthew, Jesus saying to his people, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. But when you light the lamp, you put it on the lampstand, so it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So Jonah was sent by God to start a city within the city. He was sent to start a new culture within the culture. And we need to understand this, because what one culture calls good, the other culture oftentimes calls sin. So we've already said, both of them have their own laws, their own beliefs, their own ways of life. So I'm just going to give us a few examples of this. In the city, if you're a citizen of the city, God could be one of millions of gods. Or if you decide that there is no God, well, that's your right. If you're a citizen of the city, you can believe that. Jesus? Well, Jesus could be a good teacher. Jesus could be one of many gods. Or again, you could think that Jesus was just some figment of the hippies' imagination in the 60s, and you could be done away with that. The Bible? Yeah, it could be a good book, but oftentimes if you're a member of the city, it's not. It's a book that causes a lot of trouble in history. Marriage? Well, as we can see, if you're a member of the city, marriage can almost be whatever you want. Right? And you don't even have to be married to experience the blessings that the marriage covenant gives. Or you could have two men marrying, you could have two women marrying. Marriage can be almost anything you want in the city. Where do we come from? Well, in the city, one of the very popular beliefs is we come from just billions and billions of years of, we're not sure, but that's where we come from. And man, you're the highest link on the food chain, right? You're the number one animal on the food chain. That's some of the laws in the city. Now, the city within the city, it's different. Remember Jesus said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction," and he says, "and many are on it," right? Broad, because you can just have whatever beliefs you feel like on if you want to be on the broad road. In the city, within the city, if you're believing in God, well, then you're believing in the triune God of Scripture, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who's Jesus? Well, we know Jesus is His only begotten Son, our Lord. He's God of God. He's light of light. He's God the Son who became a man. The Bible is God's very word. It's without error. The church is the body of Christ, which normally, outside of it, there's no salvation. Marriage is between one man and one woman forever. Till death. I guess not forever, it's till death, and then that covenant is broken. Origins, God created, God spoke the world into existence. And man, why does man have worth? Not because he's the highest link on the food chain, it's because he's been created by God in God's image. That's why God, or man, has worth. So, what now, we know this, now what is the mission of the city within the city? And I talked about this last time. It's the mustard seed mission and it's the leaven mission. The city starts small and it grows and grows and grows until it reaches out to the city. And God begins a city within the city by sending servants, and His servants have God's message on their lips and God's message in their heart, and that's what the light is. That's what the works are. Jesus says, "Let your light shine. Let your works be seen to men." And now I'm going to share with you a major hindrance to the new city's beginning and to the new city's growth. And I've called it the Tarshish syndrome. The Tarshish syndrome is when the city within, it flees away from the city. So we can see this with Jonah. God says to the city within the city, the missionary, the church planter, "I want you to go to the city." And we see that the city within, he goes this way. Right? So we can say, good, I'm glad we haven't done that. We're not falling into the Tarshish syndrome. And so now, I'm going to twist the story a bit. Now imagine God says to Jonah, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the message that I am going to give you." And Jonah says, "Okay. Here I am, Lord, send me." And so now, Jonah, he heads in, he walks through the gates of Nineveh, and now he goes and he rents himself a building. And he stays in that building, right? And for the next 39 and a half days, Jonah, he preaches his guts out in the building. Was there anyone there? Well, there may not have been anyone there. But he's preaching, but he doesn't go out into the culture. He's sort of in there, but he isn't reaching out into the culture. Is that really any different than what Jonah did by running to Tarshish? Right? He went in, didn't he? And I thank God that Jonah, well, he didn't do it at first, but he didn't continue doing this. He was reluctant, but Jonah did enter the city, and he did enter it with the message that God put on his lips. And so then someone might ask me, come on, how could one reluctant prophet preach this message to hundreds of thousands of people in less than 40 days? That just doesn't make sense. That couldn't be, right? And my answer is one reluctant prophet didn't. One reluctant prophet didn't reach all of the city in 40 days. And this is the wonder and the beauty of this passage. Jonah, the reluctant prophet, he was the seed planter. Remember the Apostle Paul says, I plant, someone else is the waterer, and God is the one who gives the increase. God began to touch the hearts of the people in Nineveh, the city, and he brought them into citizenship of the new city, of the city within the city. And here's now where it's time to wake up, because you know what? If we as the Reformed camp have any sin, this is our sin. Right? And I don't care if you've been born in an evangelical upbringing or if you've been born in the Reformed camp, this is a sin that we need to shake, and if we don't shake, then we're going to stay this small little group that never affects. No matter how much we grow in our liturgy and how much we grow in these areas, if we do not learn how to reach out to those who are lost, then we're done. Like, I'm not saying we're done, like we're just going to, it just means this is going to be it. And something's wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. I have to tell you, like, someone's really been putting a bug in me in the last few months, and we need to wake up. So what's the difference between the ministry of Jonah and the ministry of the people of Nineveh and their king when they were awoken by God? Here's the difference. Jonah was reluctant, and he had nothing to lose. And this is verses, a burning passion of a people and the understanding that there was everything to lose. And let me explain. Jonah had a job to do, and Jonah had a duty. And when he finished preaching, he could pack his bags on day 39 and he could go home. But that's all right, right? He did his job. Like, I shared with my neighbor, right? I told him. I gave him a tract. Job done. Yeah. Job done, right? That's what our evangelism becomes. These people are just objects. Or is it that these are people who are lost and they're going to go to hell? Oh, they're pagans. Oh, they're pagans. So Jesus just says they're pagans? I'm sorry, guys. I'm not scolding you. Like, really, I'm scolding me. I'm scolding my own heart. That my heart has drifted and become so cold and hard. So Jonah's right with God. Jonah, he's trusted the Lord. He's repented of his sins. He's going to heaven. He wasn't going to taste one little drop of God's wrath. He was good to go. Right? Everything's cool. He had nothing to lose. Now, I'm going to bring it inside the city. Imagine we have a shopkeeper, right? And he hears Jonah's words, and God works in his heart, and he believes, right? The city's going to be destroyed in 40 days. The city is going to be destroyed by God's wrath because my stinking sin has raised up to heaven and the holy God of Israel is angry with us. So now we ask the question. He's invested his time, his energy, his money, and his life into this fallen culture. Is he going to want to just throw it all away? Or is he going to maybe try to work and get in there and change it for the glory of God? Now, he could walk away from it, right? Jesus tells us, if you have to, you know, if it comes to me or you've given everything away, you walk, right? But I'm saying, what would his heart want to do? Could he walk away with nothing to lose? Well, think about it. If his family hasn't repented yet, if his friends haven't repented, if his neighbors haven't repented, they don't know the Lord, does he have nothing to lose? If these people haven't trusted, he has everything to lose. He can pack his bags and walk out. But loved ones that he's known for his life, are they going to perish? And often we share the gospel, again, me, I'm not saying you guys, often when I share the gospel, I share it in sort of the same way that you're talking to people with the latest movie you've seen, or the weather. But we have to remember, this is life and death. If the people don't know, if they don't believe this, they're going to perish. You know, and it reminds me, I remember hearing the story of, there was a philosopher, an unbelieving philosopher, his name was David Hume. And David Hume one time was going to listen to an evangelist whose name was George Whitfield. And George Whitfield was such a passionate preacher of the gospel that God brought in thousands, tens of thousands of people to listen to him because he was exhorting them, you need to come and trust Jesus, right? So David Hume's going, David Hume doesn't believe, right? So David Hume's going, and someone said, where are you going? He says, I'm going to go to listen to Mr. Whitfield. He goes, why? He says, you don't even believe the stuff he says. He says, no, but he does. I'm going to go listen to him because he does. Right? And sometimes we need to ask, do I really believe this? Do I believe that they're going to hell? Right? What in my life shows that I really believe that these people are going to perish if they don't know Jesus? And we go on. God's message wasn't confined to the common folk. In verse 6, it says, then the word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid aside his robe. He covered himself in sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Here's a man who's broken. He's repenting, right? And it says he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Did the king have nothing to lose? He's the king, right? This is his city. These are his subjects that he's called to defend. He's called to protect them, right? This is his kingdom. If Nineveh is destroyed, does he have nothing to lose? He loses again. He loses everything in a sense. Now, of course, yes, if he's trusted the Lord, yes, he's God's salvation. But he loses all of these relationships. Sorry, guys. In verse 7, he caused it to be proclaimed and published. Here's a man who now sends out an army of evangelists. He sends out an army, and these guys have God's spoken word, and they have his written word. Right? He sends it out to be proclaimed and published that we need to turn, that we need to repent, and maybe God will have mercy on our souls. And the beauty of seeing God taking a hold of the king is the history of God's people shows us that God often brings blessings through the king, through the leader, through the representative. Now we also see that God can bring curses through wicked rulers. Wicked kings brought in idolatry, false worship, and wicked laws. But we see that God would raise up godly leaders, and he would lead the people in repentance and faith. And we can see this message right throughout the Bible, can't we? God raised up a representative for all mankind. His name was Adam. The all-wise, all-knowing, all-good God chose him for us. If any of us ever thought, that's a rip-off. If I would have been there, I could maybe made a better choice. You're showing that, boy, you really haven't fallen far from the apple tree there, because that's the exact same heart that Adam. God chose Adam as our representative, the best representative we could have ever had, and he blew it. And then God sent his son, the second Adam. Right? All the curses and sin came through our first representative. The second Adam comes, Jesus Christ, and through him comes all the blessings and salvation that we have. And the king of Nineveh, he became a citizen of the new city, and I want us to see here that he became a citizen of the new city where God was king. Right? He wasn't the king of the new city. He was a citizen, and then he began to use his influence and his authority to bring good and salvation to the city. And that's what we need to start learning to do. We are the city within the city, and we need to start learning, how can we bring good to the city? how can we begin to reach out and show them our good works? Not just show them our good works. Well, look at how we do such good things to each other. We need to start showing them how we can love them, how we can start to do good to them. And we see Nineveh repents of her sins, and it tells us violence. You know, they turned from their violence. Violence was only one. You know, violence was probably their greatest sin because they were such a warlike people. But they were sinful. As we look out to our culture today, Nineveh was like that. They weren't submitting to God, and they repented, and they turned from this. So I want us to note here, when the people of Nineveh believed the message that Jonah had to say, they didn't leave the city. Right? Hey, let's go outside the walls and we'll set up our own little community outside the walls here and no one will bother us. Right? Why did they not do that? They didn't do it because they were loving their neighbors as themselves. Do you want to perish? Do you want to perish forever? I don't. And I'm glad I'm not. I'm glad Jesus gave His life. And now we need to look at our neighbors. And we need to be able to, with a zeal, to reach out to them and to love them. And so finally, to get a true message of what it means to be a city within the city, we need to look at the church's greatest apostle. And so who's the church's greatest apostle? Now some might say, well, Paul. No, Peter. Well, I think it's John, or maybe James is the greatest apostle. The greatest apostle that the church has ever had is the ultimate hero of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, the ultimate hero of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle means sent one. Hebrews 3 tells us that Jesus is our apostle, or is the apostle and the high priest. John 3:17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Jesus left the glories and the perfection of heaven. He left the perfect city, the mature city, and He came down into this hellhole. Right? The Lord's Prayer, we said it today. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is the blueprint, and earth is to become more and more like heaven. But Jesus didn't look down and say, what? These clowns. Looking at the worship around them, right? Look at how perfectly they worship me here. What's that? Right? You think I'm going to go into that and fellowship with those clowns? The Lord Jesus didn't do that, did He? Jesus came to earth to be the cornerstone, to be the only foundation for the city of God, a city that would start small and eventually would change and save the city that it was planted in, that He would save the world. Jesus, the church planter, did not keep at arm's length from the outer city. The Bible tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man. God took upon our nature, and He took it upon Himself forever. He was entering in. And even though God is infinitely higher and greater than we are, He did not use this as an excuse to distance Himself from us. I like the John Calvin said that God, He lists to us as a nursemaid does to a babe. Right? How does a nursemaid talk to a babe? It has to talk baby talk. Right? And I don't mean baby talk. It's like goo, 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 goo. But you have to learn how to talk down to a level where the baby understands. And it's not like God is saying again, come on, as soon as you reach my level of immaturity, which is never, right? But as soon as you can reach my level, then I'll fellowship with you. No, God says, I'm going to come down. And I will reach down into your level, as low down as it is. And I'm going to love you. And I'm going to hold you close to my bosom. And I'm going to bring you up. We're just so not there. Right? We look at these people. Man alive. How stupid are they? Like, what? Sleeping around and they're getting drunk continually. And I just can't stand them, right? They're cursing all the time. We need to learn to love them. And we need to learn to be their friends and to be able to make an influence in their life. And I'm not saying we need to be like them. But you know what? Jesus, He was with the sinner without falling into and practicing their sins. And we need to learn to be like that. Jesus didn't hide from the sinful culture. Jesus said, it was for these people that I came to save. The great physician, Jesus says, what? If you're feeling good, you don't go to the doctor. The doctor's for sick people. And Jesus says, and I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus, unlike Jonah, was not a reluctant church planter. He was not a reluctant city builder. Jesus couldn't simply preach God's message and then flee from the wrath. Why? Well, because Jesus, that was the very reason why He was born. He was born so that He could come and drink the wrath, the cup of God's fury and wrath for us. If Jesus didn't drink the cup, then there's no message to preach. Right? If He didn't come to suffer and to die, sorry, the preacher doesn't have any good news. For to Jesus, church planting wasn't merely a job or a duty. It was the consuming passion of His heart. And this young kids, we talked with my kids this morning. It's good to put God's word in your heart. Not just so we can say it when it's, you know, it's youth group time. We say it for once that it affects our hearts. We say it so then God's word is powerful. We can share it with other people. God demonstrates His love toward us, and that while you're yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you were a dirtbag, when you were cursing God and breaking every law, Jesus gave His life for you. And you know what? You might think, you know what? I really wasn't that bad. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm glad you weren't. If you weren't, I can tell you, I was. And I'm glad that Jesus didn't make me meet some bar of expectation before He would die for me. Well, I was a sinner and a dirtbag. Jesus gave His life for me. And we need to get a heart that we can begin to look at these people who live wretched lives and to be able to, Lord, give me the courage to be able to be their friend and to love them. Because it might not just work to come up and say, hey, dirtbag, you're a sinner and you need Jesus. You know, God might use that to turn their heart. But you know what? Probably what's going to work better is you showing them that you care for them, you helping them out, you loving them, building a friendship with them. When they want maybe to go and do something wicked and sinful, you say no. And then you tell them the reason why. And as time goes on, then that might freak them out a bit, right? But then you keep loving them. And you keep sort of wearing on them, doing good to them. And eventually, we're going to make a difference. The Spirit of God, He works in people's lives. I have coworkers who, just querying them out at first, you know, driving out in the van and start telling about Jesus, and they're like, oh, right? You can just tell, it's like, I never want to work with Him again, you know. Please don't make me go with Dale. And then as years go on, you sort of back up a bit, right, and you pray for Him, and then you learn, okay, we'll talk about the weather, the sports, you know, they seem not to be so queered about that. And so you let them know, hey, you know what, I'm just sort of really, I'm not really as freaky as I'm wearing a sheet and dancing with a tambourine. Like, I can relate to other things too. And then they, oh, okay, right? And then you draw them in a bit, right? Jesus, what did He say? I'm going to make you fishers of men. We need to learn how to fish, right? Right? It's not always just, oh, wow, it's just, they just keep jumping in the boat. Well, sometimes Jesus has it where they keep jumping in the boat, right? That was Peter, like, wow! And that's why he knew, like, man, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man, right? 1 Timothy 1:15, a glorious verse. If you don't know it, learn it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. This is worthy of your full acceptance. If you don't accept it, we'll start. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then Paul says, of whom I'm the chief. Paul didn't say He came to save those sinners. He says, Jesus came to save sinners, and I'm the chief. And he wasn't just being sort of mock humble. Paul saw, I persecuted the church of Christ. I was persecuting Jesus. And Jesus didn't write me off. He came to me, and He says, you know what? I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you to build to help proclaim and to help build the very thing you were trying to destroy. Why? Because I love you. I love you. And shouldn't the church, the body of Christ, shouldn't we reflect the same mission that the head has? Please don't say no.
It's yes.
We should. I'll end with a story. Imagine we're in a city and we're on the walls. And these walls are huge. The gates are massive. They're seemingly impenetrable. And on the horizon we see an army coming. The dust. Right? And soon, to our horror, we see that this army has a battering ram like a battering ram that we've never seen before. Right? Makes the battering rams on the Lord of the Rings look like a little matchstick, right? Like this thing is a redwood tree 50 feet long with huge steel heads and spikes. Yet we know that when this battering ram gets up to the wall of the gate, it's done, right? So the army, they march up and we're trying to shoot them, but they've got the shields blocking and they get right up and all of a sudden the battering ram stops. And all the soldiers pull out their hammers and they've got boards and they run to the outside of the wall. Right? And they start hammering, right? And they're sealing up the wall, right? They're not coming to break it down. They're coming to seal that gate up, right? So now it's not only sealed from the inside, sealed from the outside. Right? And that's what sometimes we do. That's what sometimes the church does, right? Jesus says, I build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those gates, Jesus says, the strong man, there's one stronger than the strong man. Jesus said, that's me. He says, and I've defeated him, and now I'm going to plunder his house, and we're going to break the gates of hell down. They're not going to stand up. But if the church isn't doing what the Lord says, and we're busy trying to hammer and keep those gates up, that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. We need to pray that God would give us hearts to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearts that would love the sinner. And we need to be like the great church planter, the great city builder, and we need to be like the one who really should be our hero. You young people, if Jesus isn't number one on the hero list, he should be. And the more you get to know him, he will be. Because he really is the true hero. He's the hero that... I'm glad he's my hero. So, that's it. God bless.
Please turn to page 34. You sing. In response from Psalm 22, please stand and we'll sing together.
I'll praise you where the peace
Not just a meal, it's a household meal. It's a family meal. This is a meal for sons and daughters and not for aliens and strangers. And this might strike us as odd because we know that in the scriptures we are to invite everyone to this meal. But there is an important qualification that must be remembered, that it's true that we are to invite all strangers and aliens to this meal, but not with them coming and remaining as strangers and aliens. Rather, that we're inviting strangers and aliens to become sons and daughters and then sit down with us. The fact that some stay away and others come hypocritically does not change the nature of the event. We are eating together as a household. We all know the saying, the family that prays together stays together. And we must also remember that the family that eats together stays together. One of the reasons why the modern household is in so much trouble is its infrequency of their common meals. And one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ is so fragmented in our nation today is the same reason. The family that eats together stays together. You are summoned to break bread together and to drink wine together. You are to consider all the saints here together with you and discern the body. You are to be at peace with one another. For example, as you sit with the bread in your hand and next to your brother and sister you've squabbled with this morning, that bread and your faith mixed together tell you that you should lean over and you should say, "I'm sorry." We need to get along. We need to be at peace with one another. So let's stand. We will confess God's people, the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth.
Jesus Christ is given for you, for the remission of your sins, that eating of him you may know him, that he will raise you up at the last day. This cup which we bless, we proclaim the blood of Christ, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you that you've made us glad through the blood of your Son, and that you have secured us a place to drink of this fruit of the vine, new with your Son in your coming kingdom. Amen.
Communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.